Psalm 16, verse 11.
Are you there? We're going to read together, everybody. So it's typical Bible study tonight. What I want to do tonight is, I want to prepare us for SFLC. Yeah? As the custom is, we're going to take Bible study. Alright? So, we take thorough Bible study in SFLC, Glory Camp meeting, not that meeting, really. Say Believers meeting, where it's more the practice of the things of the Spirit. So, what I want to do is to prepare you for SFLC next week. So I want to open up your brain. Psalm 16, verse 11. Can we all read together? Everybody want to go? That's not everybody. When I say everybody, I mean everybody. Want to go? You have shown me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now, I told myself I'm going to start this way. That one of the complications we have in Bible study in modern day, as it were, this generation is, when we classify some things as Old Testament, and we call some New Testament, the truth is, there's no Old Testament. Hallelujah. There's no Old Testament, and there's no New Testament. Now, the collators and those who wrote it, who compiled the Bible, what Bible is actually Bible? It's a collection of books. You get a collection of books, so I can actually collect my own books, Babi Wole Soyinka, Chinua Achebe, and put something, and call it Bible. It's actually right. It's an English word. It's not, another you have to put only Bible. That is, the collection of books that is separated. Does that make sense? That is different from every collection of books. Make sense? So I'm collecting Genesis, I'm collecting the books of Moses, Genesis to, Numbers. I'm going to collect, the book of David, I'm going to collect, the writings of John, and call the entire thing a Bible. Does that make sense? And so, the collectors now decided to put some based on time and based on dispensation. They called some Old Testament, they called some New Testament. But really, you will not find that in the Bible. That books are called Old Testament. And many in the bid, listen very well, in the bid to excuse their inadequacy to interpret scriptures, they now say, that one's Old Testament, it's gone. The old is gone, the new has come. And that's just a flimsy excuse to evade questions. And so when you see something in the Old Testament, you say, that one's Old Testament. In reality, there is no Old Testament. Jesus taught from Genesis to Malachi. And he didn't call it Old Testament, he called it the scriptures. He called it the prophets. Is it making sense? He didn't call it Old Testament. You will not find it in the Bible that it's called the Old Testament. What we have as the Old Covenant or the Old Testament in the Bible is not writing. If you are a student of dialogue prophet, this should not be strange to you. It should not be totally strange. Let me say totally strange. Right? Because what they called Old Covenant, was it writing? Was there new covenant in the writing of Moses? Eh? Good. So, there was New Testament in the writing of Moses. There was New Testament in the writing of Isaiah. You cannot boldly call their writings Old Testament. It's an axiom where it needs to be checked. Axiom is a generally accepted fact. But it needs to be checked. And so, I say that because we are starting our teaching from Psalms. Is it making sense? And so, we are looking at, I don't know what I'll title it, but we eventually find that. We'll find somewhere. Alright, so, again, Jesus taught from that Genesis to Malachi. In Luke 24, verse 25 to 27, which you should be very familiar with. Beginning at, Abby? No, that's not 25. 25 says, O fools, and slow of heart. That means, after Jesus rose from the dead, he met his disciples. He asked them what's happening. They said, Jesus, our prophet, he has died. And he said he will be the one to rescue Israel. Then he told them, he said, all fools, Luke 24:25, look at the Bible now. Luke 24:25. He said, all fools, and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophet has spoken. O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Verse 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Hallelujah. Praise God. And so, he said, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? Verse 27. Beginning at and all the prophets, he began to expound to them what? In all the scriptures. In all the scriptures. He didn't call it the Old Testament. He called it the Torah, the scriptures. The word of God. Paul taught the gospel from the Old Testament. Acts 13. If you are sure of that prophet, that should not sound strange. Acts 13. Paul took them from Abraham to David to Joseph. He was taking the scriptures. He didn't call it Old Testament. He didn't say the gospel is not there. You can't just bring some set of books and say, this set of books are gone. What I am now reading is Matthew to Revelation. That's wrong. That's what gave birth to that small Bible. And then they said giving people Matthew to Revelation with Psalms and Proverbs. That's wrong. It's called the Bible. Everything is in sync. Every verse is needed. And so you can't excuse one as Old Testament. Is it making sense? You have to read it all together. That's the way to understand scriptures. Paul taught from there. Stephen taught in Acts 7. He taught from the Old Testament. What we call the Old Testament. Yet, he called it the Word of God. In Acts 19:20, where they said, the Word of God grew mightily. Acts 19:20. So mightily grew the Word of God and what? Prevailed. Now, what were they preaching? Matthew? The four Gospels were not in circulation. As at the book of Acts, as at when the book of Acts was in play, the four Gospels, what we call the four accounts of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they were not in circulation. They were not accessible. They were not in writing. Is it making sense? And so, when they said the Word of God prevailed, which Word of God? Eh? Genesis to Malachi. So, again, Genesis to Malachi is the Word of God. You can't discard it. You can't say it's not part of the Bible. It has gone. That differentiation has gone. No. That's a flimsy excuse for a Bible student. You ought to read it together. Alright. So, it only needs to be properly explained is the Word of God. And it's enough. Really, if all we had was Genesis to Malachi, we explain and we preach the gospel. Listen, we preach the gospel. I remember when we were teaching tongues, we went to the Old Testament. Yeah? See my hand. Right? Old Testament. When we're teaching tongues, we decide from Babel, from the Tower of Babel. Yeah? Actually, you can sufficiently teach the things of the Spirit from Genesis to Malachi. Can you teach prophecy from Genesis to Malachi? Very well. What about visions? Yes. How about a word of knowledge? Very well also. Praise God. Hallelujah. And so, you can't class it as it is God. No. It is part of the Word of God. Back to Psalm 16. Where I'm coming from. Psalm 100. Why am I saying 116? It's not a sentence yet. Psalm 16. If you like, I'm reading Psalm 116. You shock you when I do not quote it. Psalm 16, verse 1. So we read verse 11 and we say, you have shown me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand pleasures forever. I grew up especially praise worship leaders. And they want you to gyrate. You know gyrate. And they want you to just bob. You know bob. In your presence. The Bible says in your presence there is fullness of joy. Can I hear you shout? And people go, woo! Go Jesus, go. In your presence. And we did not take time to understand. What is his presence? And where is the joy? Hallelujah. And so, let's read from verse 1. Psalm 16 presents to us a whole lot of things to explain, which I'm going to explain some of the prayers you have prayed for yourself. Preserve me, O God. Verse 1. For indeed do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said to the Lord, that my goodness here extend not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent. That word excellent is actually to the blessed, the ones you have chosen. In whom is all my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is my portion, is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines are falling unto me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My inner structures also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I will not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, my glory rejoice. For my flesh shall rest in hope. You will not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer your only one to what? To see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now, if you are familiar with the writing of the prophets and in the reading of the same, you will understand why Paul will tell the church in Ephesus, and he will pray for them, and he will say, I'm praying for you that the eyes of your understanding may be flooded with light. Ephesians 1, verse 19 to 23, right? I cease not to make mention of you in my prayers. Always praying for you that what? The God of Lord of Allegiance and the Father of Glory may give unto you the wisdom of the Spirit, in the revelation of him, that the eyes of understanding may be enlightened for teaching, that the eyes of understanding may be flooded with light. And so Paul is praying for the church in Ephesus, and he's saying, I'm praying for you that the eyes of your understanding is enlightened. Why would he need to pray for them if they can see it clearly? It means, of course, and the church in Ephesus, they did not have, what was the Bible they had? Alright, so Genesis to Malachi was what they had. And he's praying for them as pertaining to Genesis to Malachi. And he's saying, I'm praying for you that you see it clearly. I thought it's English or Mark, Hebrew and Aramaic. So why is he praying for them that their eyes still needs to be seeing clearly Genesis to Malachi? If you have followed Dialogue Prophets, we are in series what now? Three? Three? I want to say episode what? Series three, track five. Now, if you have followed that teaching pretty well, you will know that in the writing of the prophets, if you are going to say two things that they do often, what will you say? I need a good student of Dialogue Prophets here. Sorry, which one is Dialogue Prophets again? He's a teacher. You can get it. We started in 2018. And we are still doing it. And we still have about 17 to 23 tracks to go. Series to go. A good student of the Bible prophet. If you are going to say the way prophets write, what are you going to say about their writing really? Take Moses for example. I'm giving you a cue. Figurative, okay. What else? Would they be writing about Jesus and about themselves at the same time? Very possible, right? Would they be talking about what God will do, and you can see it like this in their hands? Like Moses will lift up the serpent and say, look to him. If you look to him, you'll be saved. Or the way Moses will bring bread and say, man shall not live by bread alone. And so, in the reading of the prophet, your eyes needs to see. For example, you will observe David's prayer in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Which we have explained already, I think. What teaching was that? The psalmist looks at the Christ. Abi? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And you would have thought, I shall not want means I will not lack any good thing in life. Calm down. I think we have already explained that. So you can listen to that teaching. What will he not want? You need to read. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Then you will now end up with it. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Yeah? And you would have thought David was talking about himself. But Peter will now come and say, but David did not live forever. So who was going to dwell forever? Hallelujah. Forever in Genesis to Malachi is a statement you should investigate. Or is a word that you peruse. Again, Bible study is more than gra-gra. Bible study is not what you learn in a year. I recall having discipled one person one time like that. He felt he had known the Bible. After 1 year. I mean, that's 12 months. I mean, that's just one dialogue of prophets and one salvation through faith in Christ. So he felt, what is there to learn again? I'm telling you, shishi. You don't know, shishi. Bible study takes time. Sometimes the things we are building will take 10 years. And I'm patient, true. And I know we'll get there. Kept and preserved by the power of God. We get that? And so, we are building blocks. Look at what, today now we just took one flicker to another step. And I'm planning to extend that during the SFLC and then we move. Hallelujah. And so, you need to investigate the words of the prophet. This prophet is right here and says, in your presence, there's fullness of joy. He's like by saying, lines fall upon me in pleasant places, which I will explain today. Before you start praying it. I know you have prayed for yourself before. Lines are falling upon me in pleasant places. Oh God, you don't want it to fall. Hallelujah. If you know the pleasant places and the line, you will calm down. Hallelujah. Listen to me tonight. Huh? Alright, again, how best can we explain the words of David? Huh? Diamond, yo, thank you. What's diamond, yo? You explain among two. Thank you. Someone say, what are we saying tonight? Diamond, yo, is what Jesus did. Expounding, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. He expounded to them. That word expounded is what diamond, yo. D-I-E-R-M-E-N-E-U-O. Diamond, yo, to explain among two. And we explained that the two could be in two instances. It could be explaining the old with the new, or it could be explaining Moses with other prophets. I think that's where we stopped, as at the last dialogue prophet, right? I think the Bible story is progressive. See the way I'm building on dialogue prophets. Imagine missing it. Imagine if you missed it. Discipleship is continual. It's what you do this year, it's what you do next year, it's what you do the upper year. There's no breakthrough. The moment you miss two classes, you might find yourself trying to pick up. That's why some of you are trying to pick up now. But you know, it's not going to be hard if you go and listen to the dialogue prophet and come back again. That's what a good student will do. So you go listen to the dialogue prophet, that this dialogue prophet they are saying. So you listen to it, by the time you come back to this teaching, it looks like ABC. Hallelujah. I'm an intelligent student of scripture. I know how to hear. Yeah. And so, well done. So, I said, how are we going to now explain Psalm 16? Properly. You know, we can actually now go to the teaching of Jesus. What did Jesus teach about Psalm 16? Oh, if Jesus did not teach anything, from whose mouth are we going to know what he taught? Eh? Eh? Mention one person. Peter. If you are going to mention one person directly, it's going to be Peter. Come on, right? Acts 1, 1 to 3. He taught them for 40 days, the things concerning the kingdom, and he now told Peter, feed my flock. Alright, good. Acts 21, 15 to 16 to 27 to 17. Alright, so, again, let's look at what Peter taught about Psalm 16. We have seen Psalm 16 already. He says, verse 9 says, my heart is glad, my glory rejoices, my flesh shall rest in hope. Was that David talking? Thou would not leave my soul in hell. Is that David? Was David in hell when he was writing this? He said, but you will not leave my soul in hell. You will not suffer your only one to see corruption. And so, typical of every prophet. A prophet is so called a prophet because they write about who? The Messiah. Right, good. So, the reason why they are called a prophet primarily is because they are writing about a person. I think we have explained that over and over again in most of our teachers. So, and that's why prophets are rated based on their miracles, based on what? Their revelation about the Christ. And why would John be called the greatest of all prophets? Because he had the clearest revelation about Jesus. Other prophets will say, he will come. John said, he is here. And so Jesus said, there is no prophet greater than John. Is it making sense? And so John becomes the greatest of all the prophets. With all the miracles Elijah did, Elisha did double. Yet, John is the greatest of the prophets. Guess what? John did not do a single miracle. John did not, he did not perform a single miracle. Throughout. And yet it's called the greatest of the prophets. That means prophets are not rated based on their miracles. Prophets are rated based on their inspiration. The what they said about Christ. How clear is it? And so the clearest of them is the greatest of the prophets. Which was John. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? And so, again, always remember, like when I was teaching Psalms, I told you, I said, the moment, listen very well, the moment you have it in mind, that everyone who was writing, especially the Psalms, had no, he does not have you in mind. The person that was writing Psalm, David or any of the psalmists, they did not think about Damola. The primary person they had in mind was Christ. The only way you feature will be in Christ. And so, it's funny when people now read Psalms and put it under their pillow. Because the guy that wrote it did not know you. And guess what? He wasn't writing it for you. So David comes and says, you will not suffer your only one to seek after, and you think that is you. Are you in hell? And so, Peter will put this in perspective. Acts chapter 2. Are you learning something tonight? Acts chapter 2. Again, we are preparing for ourselves. Acts 2. Acts 2. Are you there now?
Yeah.
Verse 22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Please pay attention. If you miss this, you can as well not have come at all. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you. You yourselves know it. Him being delivered by predominant conscious counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by the wicked hands and have crucified and slain. God has raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be hold of it. Please pay attention. Verse 25, Acts 2:25. For David speaks concerning who? Concerning with the him, Jesus of Nazareth. David speaks concerning him. I foresaw the Lord always before my face. For he is on my right hand, I should not be moved. What verse is that? Psalm 16 verse 8. So, what I want you to do is, your hands are in Psalm 16, and your hands are in Acts 2 verse 25. Oh yeah? One hand in Psalm 16, one hand in Acts 2. Okay, are you ready? So we see, he says, David speaks concerning Jesus, saying what? I foresaw the Lord before my face. But are you going to see that in Psalm 16:8? Eh? But it didn't look like it was David talking about himself in Psalm 16. Eh? But Peter now put it in perspective and he said, David speaks concerning him. Is it making sense? So it looks like in Psalm 16, David was just talking about saying, I foresaw the Lord before my face. Peter said, that's not him now. And you will see that that's not him. That's speaking of Jesus. So let's go back. Acts 2. That's where we are now. Verse 25. That I should not be moved. Verse 26. Therefore my heart rejoiced. Again, who is he talking about? Who is the mind there? Eh? David or the Christ? Eh? David Christ. Christ did. David or the Christ? Eh? Why is the response slow? David or the Christ? You're still not sure? He said, David speaks concerning him. That has already capped everything. That has unboxed it. Alright, so let's go. Verse 26, Acts 2:26. Therefore my heart did rejoice. My tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh shall rest in hope. That's Psalm 16, verse 9. Abi? Verse 27 now. We are back in Acts 2. Because thou would not leave my soul in hell. Talking about Christ. Neither will you suffer your only one to see corruption. That's Psalm 16 verse 10. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Psalm 16:11. Thou shalt make me full of joy with your
presence or with your countenance. Men and brethren, pay attention. Let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David. That he is both dead and what? And until this day, his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn an oath unto him, that of his fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise Christ to sit on his throne. He therefore spoke of what? The resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither what? So, when he talked about, you will not leave your only one in hell, who was he speaking about? Making sense. That's why Peter will now say, you now make a mock. He said, David is dead and buried. See his burial ground there. But you see this Christ, you cannot tell me where his grave is. He's not in the grave. He said, look at David's own. Show me Christ. He said, we can't find it. He said, exactly. He will not leave his only one in the grave. His flesh will not see corruption. Praise God. Is it making sense, sir? And so, Peter puts Psalm 16 in perspective. That's it. Psalm 16 is talking about, is it the death of Christ or the resurrection of Christ? Eh? It makes sense to you now. The resurrection of Christ. You observe that. Acts 2. That's Acts 2. Acts 2, verse 31. He seen this before. Spoke of what? The resurrection. So, Psalm 16, the theme of Psalm 16 will be the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ. But you know, you can't talk about the resurrection of Christ if you don't talk about his death. Because there can't be a resurrection without a death. Right? You have to die. You have to die to be raised from the dead. Go back to Psalm 16. So, David spoke of the resurrection of Christ. Are you in Psalm 16 now? Let me stop. You should be. Now verse 5. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance. Inheritance actually means what belongs to you. A lot, a portion. Alright? Actually in those days what happens is that if you have many children, you're going to divide your lands. Yeah? Let's say you have 10 children. You're going to divide your land into 11. The firstborn is going to take 2. Others are going to take 1. That's what is called the double portion of your anointing. So, if you have 10 children, you're going to divide it into 11. The firstborn is going to, well, I will not be firstborn. The firstborn is going to take 2. The others are going to take 1. Not your last born. Sorry. I've got the double portion. It's not a confession. Alright, so he says, the Lord is the portion of my name. Now, we need to investigate what is the inheritance. We need to find out. And of my cup, the last time we saw Jesus mention cup, we know what it means. Thou maintain my lot. The lines are falling unto me in pleasant places. Actually, the places is italicized. So we can put it as the lines are falling unto me in pleasant. Now, what is he talking about? Inheritance. And so, lines form very handy. The word line there is what? Chebel. C-H-E-B-E-L in the Hebrew. Now, what does it mean? Listen very well. If you don't understand Bible, you must just listen to this. Now, when it says the lines are falling unto me in pleasant places, he's talking about inheritance. Then the Lord is my inheritance. He's the portion of my cup. He maintained my lot. That is what belongs to me. What belongs to me? And I said, the lines are falling unto me pleasantly. Better quote. That is, the lines are falling unto me pleasantly. Falling means what I have accepted. What has become mine by the reason of I want it. Good. Now, the word lines is what we need to look at. Chebel. 8 times used in the Psalms. 8 times were used in the book of Psalms. And in this instance, I make bold to tell you that the word lines is actually sorrow. Let's look at where he used it. In Psalm 16 verse 6 that we just read, the lines are falling onto me. In Psalm 18, so you put your marker or your biro or something or your hand in Psalm 16, we are coming back there. We just want to look at the word chebel, right? We want to look at the use of the word chebel. The lines are falling. Psalm 18. Psalm 18 verse 4. The sorrows of death. Actually, the word sorrow there is the word line. Keber. The lines of death have what? Encompassed me. It's always used for almost like an inheritance. What is marked out for you? So it says, sorrow was marked out for me. The sorrows of death. The lines of death. As though it's my inheritance. Is it making sense? So, Chebel, the lines are good. You can go make your study and you see that the Chebel is actually what sorrows there. The same Greek word, the same Hebrew word rather. Psalm 18 verse 5, just the next verse. The sorrows, the Chebels of hell have compassed me. Oftentimes when it's used, it's always used for something as though it's marked out for you. Has encompassed me. The snares of death prevents me. Psalm 78. In this instance, he calls it a line. Psalm 78, but apart from the Psalm 16, the both examples we find in Psalm 18 are sorrows. Psalm 18 4, Psalm 18 5. Chebel, sorrows. Sorrows of death, sorrows of hell. Psalm 78, verse 55. He cast out the Ethan before them and divided them an inheritance by line and made the tribe of Israel to dwell in their tents. So, it's always used for an inheritance. What is marked out for you? As though, sometimes it's not land. Sometimes it's responsibility. It's marked out for you. For example, I can say, okay, for church on Sunday, what's the name? Bright. So I can say, Bright, you're going to be the one to clean the chairs. All the chairs. What am I saying? What I just gave you is an inheritance. I just marked you out to do something. And so you can say, if you now love what I asked you to do, you will say, the lines fell on me pleasantly. If you don't like it, because the word pleasantly is actually subjective. It's what you want. If you don't want it, then it's not pleasant. So it says, the lines are falling on me pleasantly. What do you think he meant? Let's look at the other mention in Psalms. Psalm 105. Verse 11. Saying, unto thee I will give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. The lot of your inheritance. That word lot, there is the word Chebel. Psalm 116. Let's go into the mentions of the word line. Psalm 116, verse 3. The sorrows of death compass me. That word sorrow is actually the lines. Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible. Verse 61. Imagine something reaching verse 61 and it's not even the half. Psalm 61 says, the bands of the wicked have robbed me. But I have not forgotten that the bands, that word bands. So oftentimes when the word line is used, it's actually used for sorrow. Something painful, something naturally unwanted. The lines. Then lastly, Psalm 140, verse 5. Chebel. Psalm 140, verse 5. The proud have hid a snare for me. And cords, that word cords is actually the word lines. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set gains for me, sailor. Alright, so, again, more than 70% of the times used in the book of Psalm is used for sorrow. Or, something unfortunate. Something unwanted. So it says, the lines are falling upon me. What was Jesus saying? I'm going to die. And I want it. So he says, the lines are falling upon me in pleasant places. It's not a prayer. No wonder when you prayed for that exam, you did not pass. Because what you are praying for was carried over. The lines are falling upon me and I'm good with it. There are a thousand verses for you to rest on the promises of God for good things. This was not one of them. When he says, the lines are falling upon me, again, don't forget the
theme of Psalm 16. What was the theme of Psalm 16? Thank you, the resurrection of Jesus. And so how can you think that suddenly he brings your physical natural success amidst it? Abba. Abba. David is speaking of what will be before the Christ, and he says, see, concerning the Christ, he made bold to say that the lines are falling upon him in pleasant places. That is, he's going to be sorrowful, but he wants it. Hallelujah. And I promise I was going to explain this one day. Alright, so, the lines are falling upon me and I am pleasant with it. It's pleasant. What places is in italics? Alright, so, the inheritance was to die for sins. That's the lines. So when he said the lines are falling upon you in pleasant places, but you probably want to die for me. And I don't need it. In pleasant means delightful. The word naim, N-A-I-Y-M, in the Hebrew, means to be delightful. It's always subjective. Pleasurable. So the sufferings of Christ were pleasurable. He wanted to die. That's the meaning of lines are falling upon me in pleasant places. He wanted to die. He wanted you and I. And that's what it means for the lines to have fallen in pleasant places. Let's go on. Psalm 16. Verse 8 now. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. David or Christ? Eh? David or Christ? Thank you. So now you know that David was not talking about himself. Eh? Good. Therefore my heart is glad, verse 9, and my glory rejoice. My flesh shall also rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. David or Christ? Good, because David was not in hell. Neither will you suffer your only one to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. And at the right hand, pleasures forevermore. In your presence. Now we need to look at that. Because we can be tempted to think that his presence meant when we see you. Or when you are here. You know, we sing songs like that. The presence of the Lord. And it's beautiful. I want it. I like the song. But you need to understand the presence of the Lord. What did David mean? In your presence, there is fullness of joy. You don't need too much hermeneutics for this. You just need to be observant. He finishes speaking about hell and corruption. Then he says, you will show me the path of life. What did he just do? I need an intelligence of scriptures. He just finished talking about your lines are falling upon me. I want it. Right? We guys saying that. I don't even understand that place. So he said, you will not suffer your only one to see corruption. He said, verse 10. Look at verse 10. Psalm 16, 10. He starts by saying, in verse 9, he said, my soul rests in hope. Right? Verse 10. Can we verse 10 together? You will not leave my soul in hell. And we've agreed that was talking about who? Who was talking? Just like if you read Psalm 22, you will see the bulls of Bashan have encompassed me. They want my clothes. They want my, and you will not know that was Christ. Again, everything that was said in Psalm 22 happened on the cross. Jesus said everything. But you see, you would have thought David was the one, and you say, when was David encompassed by dogs? When was David surrounded by the bulls of Bashan? But that was Christ. That was an utterance about the Christ. Psalm 22. You know what I'm saying? And so, you will need to investigate the words of the prophet. Is he talking about himself or another? Is he speaking for himself or another? That, the moment you can differentiate that, okay, he's talking about this person. I think you have a 50% headway. Good. So, in this instance, David said, you will not leave your Holy One in hell. You will not suffer your Holy One to see corruption. Then he comes and says, you will show me the path of life. What did he just do? What did he just talk about? Resurrection. Eternal life. You will show me the path of life. That is, because he will not be left in hell, he would rise again.
It's as simple as that. And then that says, listen very well, in your presence, what will be his presence? Eh? What will be his appearance? In your appearance, in your countenance, in your face, what will be his appearance in that instance? Hey, Balaba. Eh? Yeah, be bold. The direction is as bold as lions. Yeah, lions, or what will be his presence? Okay, you're not sure. Then don't worry. You will come back and I'll ask the question and then you say it. Is that okay? Since you're not sure, that means I should not coerce you to say it. Right? Alright. So let's go on. Again, let's do a diamond new. Let's explain between two. Because if you have read very well, you will understand that the New Testament are not new. And that's where I started from. They are actually what you call the Old Testament. See what we just did now. What you call the book of Acts, that you call the New Testament. What was he writing? Psalm 16. And so you can't call Psalm 16 old. The moment you call Psalm 16 Old Testament, Acts 2 verse 25 to 31 becomes Old Testament. You understand what I just said now? So the moment you call Psalm 16 Old Testament, Acts 2 also becomes Old Testament. Because what Acts 2 was saying is what is in Psalm 16. The only thing Peter just did was what? He spoke concerning the Christ. Just like in Acts 2, Peter would say, when they said they were speaking in tongues, what is happening here? Peter said, this is that was written. Prophet Joel said, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. What was he quoting? Joel 2:28, right? 29. What is he doing? What you call the Old Testament is bringing it into what you call the New Testament. So none of them are old, none of them are new. What is just happening is better explanation. And so, an intelligent Bible student will what? We read everything together. The moment I can read everything together, I understand Genesis to Malachi better because Jesus has explained it. He expounded in all the scriptures. Amen. Now, see why Paul is saying, I'm praying that the eyes of the sun be enlightened. See the way you're looking. See the way you're looking. Is this the Bible? Is this the Bible? Uh-huh. So you now see the end of that prayer. See, the eyes of your mind needs to be bright. You need to focus to see this one. Because ordinarily, you probably would have missed the narrative. You'd have been lost between David and Christ. And the moment you don't know who is talking, and for who, and to who, you probably have missed out on everything that's been said. And so Paul will say, I'm praying that you will see what I'm about to see. And I don't know if you saw that when we talked that last year, Hope of His Calling. Right? We started with, just like Paul, I'm praying that you will see all I'm about to see. And we now look at Paul's Israel. I said, oh. So the Israel of God is not geographical. The Israel of God is everywhere. Right? We saw that. So, see just resurrection, though. See how much we need the light. And so, Bible study is gradual. Alright, so, again, we are stuck here, Psalm 16:11. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. At your right hand, there's pleasures forevermore. Of course, we have settled the issue of right hand. What's right hand? Huh? Yeah? Your place of authority? We've settled that, I think, in Daniel Prophet Series 3. Not just Daniel Prophet, Adventures of the Soul Winner, Series 3. The Believer's Authority. Over sickness and diseases. The other one series, no. But that's tracks, yeah? Alright, so, just, I think those teachings should settle it. There's one more. In my head. Right hand. It's not coming. Alright. So we're looking at the presence of the Lord. So what we want to do now is, to ensure that we don't just assume Psalm 16 to be the resurrection. When he said, he will show me the path of life in your presence. So we don't assume that presence just means the resurrection. Let's look at how Peter teaches it. That will make sense here. Yeah? Huh? So let's look at how Peter teaches the presence of the Lord. The appearance of the Lord. You would have thought it means, oh, God is here. Exactly, that's what it means. But he is here, not just because we are here. Mm. He is here, he rose again, he's alive. So when he is dead, but now he is alive. That's his presence. in the presence of the Lord. Let's look at that. In Acts 3, and I said, with our life, my Savior is alive. You should have known that. Verse 13. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. What will you call that? In one word? Huh? The God of promise. Thank you very much. That's the God of promise. I think we taught that in Children of the Promise, and we taught that in the Hope of His Calling. Alright? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob. The God of our fathers. Listen very well. Has glorified His Son, Jesus Christ. What is His glorification? Eh? The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. What is the glory now? The resurrection. That's common Bible knowledge. The resurrection is the glory of God. Good. That I just went back to Luke 24:25-27. Oh God. Alright, so the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Luke 24. Now, so the glory is the resurrection. Good? Right, good. Let's go on. So it says, God has glorified His Son. That is, God has what? Raised Him up. Whom you delivered up and denied Him in the presence of Pilate when He was determined to let Him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just. You desired the murderer to be granted unto you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God has... This is emphasis. Are you seeing the emphasis? What is the emphasis so far? You killed Him, but God raised Him. That's what He has been saying since. You killed Him, God raised Him. You killed Him, God raised Him. Alright? Verse 16. And His name, true faith in His name as He's made this man strong. That's the man about the beautiful gate. Whom you see and know, yet faith which is by Him has given Him perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, and also your rulers. But those things which God before are showed by the mouth of His prophet, that Christ should suffer, has also been fulfilled. Can we read verse 19 to 20 together? Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And He shall send, who was what? He said, repent. Metanoia in the Greek. Change your mind. That's what repent means. Change your mind. In this instance, change your mind from what? What happened is that Peter healed the man by the gate. The beautiful gate. They said, what are you doing? Then he brings the opportunity to preach. He says, I did this by faith in the name of Jesus, whom you killed, but God raised. He just sees the opportunity. He now says, change your mind too. Change your mind from what? From seeing Jesus as someone who you ought to kill, to someone who you ought to be. Repent and be converted. Converted. Epistle 4. Repent and be converted. Epistle 4. Let me spell it before you spell something else. E-P-I-S-T-R-E-P-H-O. Epistle. Epistle 4. Alright? That is to turn around. Repent. Change your heart and turn around. Turn around and see that Jesus is the one the prophet talked about. That I said, I know that you did this in ignorance. I know that you did this in ignorance. Also, your leaders did it in ignorance. But you see, this is the time to turn around. Turn around from your ignorance. And see that Jesus is the one the prophet spoke about. Because even the ones who killed Him knew the prophets. They were expecting the Messiah. They just don't want Him to be the one. Is it making sense? So it says, repent and be converted. That your what? Look at your Bible, Acts 3:19. That your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. When the times, the word time is the word kairos. K-A-I-R-O-S. It means opportunity. Opportunity. The refreshing is where we are going to stay. In the Greek is the word anapsuxis. A-N-A, of course when you hear ana, it means life. Oftentimes. A-N-A-P, or it means when you build up something. Anabolism, in a such word. A-N-A-P-S-U-X-I-S. A-N-A-P S-U-X-I-S. Refreshing. That's the word. Actually, it means revival. I remember I've done CPR before. You know, you should have done CPR. I remember I've done mouth-to-mouth respiration before. I've done it before. I mean, mouth-to-mouth, where you resuscitate someone. You know that before? Hope you know how to do it. You can be in the position to do this for someone. You didn't go through Red Cross, your secondary school. We were all taught, secondary school. Mouth-to-mouth. Revival, to revive, to bring back to life. I know revival in your head means, fall as I like they pray, they say, the Holy Ghost came down, they pray, aha, they say, the Holy Ghost came down. Oh, sorrow, I know that's revival in your head. Oh, I'm not sorry, you come, over the Jericho, oh, I'm not sorry, you come, over, aha, and then, I am, he's there, he's there. I know that's revival to you. Calm down. Revival means to bring back. To bring back to life. And so, it says, repent. This is very good. So that your sins may be what? Eh? When the opportunity to come alive will come from the presence of the Lord. So, a good Bible student that's done a lot. When do man come alive? Or when does a man come alive? When he believes, in the gospel, what's the gospel, Romans 10? How that Christ died, was buried, and he resurrected. 1 Corinthians 15 also, right? Died according to scriptures, was buried, and he resurrected. Is that when sins are forgiven? Is that when a man comes alive, the just shall live by his faithfulness. Good. Right? He shall come alive. You know we are saying that. The just shall come alive. Zao. The just shall come alive by his faith. That is when you believe, that's when you come alive. And so, every man is dead without the gospel. Walking dead. Living, yes, not alive. The only one who is alive is the one who has believed, because he's the one that truly has eternal life. Is it making sense? So eternal life is that life, is the real life. And so he says, repent, so that you also can come alive when you see his resurrection. Don't forget, that's what he has been talking to them about. You killed him, but he's alive. Why would they stress it? Because the Pharisees paid the soldiers to lie that Jesus' body was stolen. They paid the soldiers to lie that his disciples came to steal his body from the grave, that he did not rise from the dead. Because they know that anyone who rises from the dead is that Messiah. And so, the apostles had a lot of job to do to tell everyone that no, his body was not stolen. He is alive. And so, he tells them, change your mind. So that your own sins can be forgiven and you can come alive. How will you come alive? In his resurrection. When the times, when the opportunity of revival will come from the presence of the Lord. So what's the presence of the Lord then? It's clear now. His resurrection. Is it clear now? That is, because he's now alive, he can forgive sins. See, Jesus would have no right to forgive sins if he remained in the grave. And so, the resurrection is the proof that he has conquered sin and death. So it says, you will show him the path of life. Because you will not leave your only one to be in the grave. You will not leave your only one to suffer corruption. You will not live in hell. What will you do? You will raise him from the dead. You will show him the path of life in your presence. Is it making sense? In your presence. So, his presence, of course, could mean that he is here. Gashinan. But his presence also. Gashinan is Awusa. He's here. Sorry. But his presence also, primarily in biblical hermeneutics, is the resurrection of Jesus. So when he says, in your presence there is fullness of joy, it makes more sense. See, like I said, the psalmist, he was not writing about you. When he says, weeping we endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. What do you think he was talking about? Saturday night and Sunday morning. Again, if you have listened to what public calling, you understand what the night is. Eh? Abi? Huh? We explained Egypt. You'll be seeing a physical Egypt, and Moses is talking about something else. And he'll say, you don't eat the food of Egypt. I say, But God created everything for food. He is not against pork. He is against Egypt. And yeah, but that's where Salah came from. You need to pray a false prayer. Hallelujah. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand, pleasures forever. So, in your presence, there is joy because he rose again. So we have eternal joy. Why? Jesus conquered the grave. I've got eternal joy. The devil cannot touch this one. See, there's no one who truly understands the gospel. That's why if the gospel was properly preached, you will have joy. When I say believers who don't understand resurrection, you just feel, okay, he died and he rose again. You don't properly understand yet. The day you understand that if Jesus had not risen from the dead, you would be hell bound. If Jesus had remained in the grave, we have no hope. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, right? That if Christ was not risen, he said our faith is in vain. Hallelujah. That's 1 Corinthians 15, 12 to 14. So, the resurrection is the happening thing. The resurrection of Christ is the happening, he's alive. My God is not dead. He's alive. Oh! I don't know. You need to understand this. The eyes of understanding needs to be enlightened. He's alive. His body was not stolen. He is risen. He was killed and on the third day he rose just the same way. The very way he said he will. He said, I'm going to... You know what? For a short while, I will not be with you. What audacity. Then for a short while, I will not be with you. But he said, I'll be with you again. Thank you, Jesus. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. That means we have hope. You know? He's alive. See, without the resurrection, there's no Christian thing. Everything we are doing is zero upon, zero times zero. It's not going to give you 100. It's going to give you 0. The resurrection of Christ is the basis of Christianity. And so, death thought that was the end. But Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. And so, that's why you observe that everywhere the gospel is preached, there is always joy. And I'll give you a typical example in Acts 8. Acts chapter 8. I aim to close very soon. In Acts chapter 8, are you there? In verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Can we read verse 6 and 7 and 8 together? Want to go? Which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing, unclean spirits that are possessed with them, And there was great joy in the city. So in the message of resurrection, we can see unmeasured joy. Joy without boundaries. Joy without measure. Unmeasured. And so, there's no how you're going to preach the resurrection of Christ and you leave out the fact that in his presence is fullness of joy. The entire humanity was left in suspense. The creator of the universe was in hell. The God Almighty was in the hands of death. If death had won, we are hopeless. But you know what? You know what? You know what? You know what? He's got the keys of death. You know what? He's alive. He's alive. He is alive. And I'm alive in him. He's alive. He's alive. What does that say? That's why he told them. He said, if you believe in me, you will never die. He said, Martha, do you believe this? Sorry. He said, if you believe in me, you will never die. He must have felt somehow. Is there someone that will not die? He said, because I am the resurrection. I'm the life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. So, observe, he said, as Philip preached, there was great joy in that city. You can't be a Christian and say you don't know joy. Weeping may endure for the night. You know the night? The night is Egypt. You know the night? The night is exactly what we are rescued from. The world of the dark. We explained the night, right? From Genesis. There will be a literal night. That's Brigham made last year. The hope of his calling. You can go listen to that. There will be a literal night that you can see where this is night, yeah? But you see, there's also the night that we are saved from. It's the same word we call it, children of darkness. Hallelujah. We were rescued from the darkness into his marvelous light. We are the children of the day. Hallelujah. I will not walk in the night. Jesus said, if a man walks in the night, he said he stumbles. He said he will stumble. That was shortly before he went to Lazarus. He said, if a man walks in the night, he stumbles. But he said, if you walk in the day, you will have the light. You will have the light. Hallelujah. Praise God. He said, you will have the light. In John 8, 12, he told his disciples, he said, you see, I am the light of this world. If a man follows me, he will never walk in darkness. He would have the light of life. I have the light of life. And so, this came from the resurrection. Psalm 30 verse 5. Weeping may endure in the night, but when he is risen from the dead, joy will come. You just need a day. You just need the sun to roll once, and joy is here. There is no true Christian who understands what God has done in Christ, and you say you don't have joy. Where would you learn that from? In his presence is true joy. That's what he meant. The fullness of joy, that is, everything you can say about joy. What you can appeal about, what you can say, this is the height of joy, came on that morning. Hallelujah. Heaven was glad. The king of the earth is arose. He's risen. He's alive. Woo! He's alive. You know, the saints of old were saying, yes! Because it was not that easy. Hallelujah. Peter said, it was not possible that death should hold him. It was not possible. It was not possible. He said, he conquered he that had the power of death. You know how he did it? By dying. You would have thought the way we conquer death is that, oh yeah, arm wrestling. Death, what down. He went the opposite. He died to conquer death. But right now he's alive. He's not dead. He's not dead. And that's why we can say Jesus is in me. He's in you. He's in South America. He's in India. He's in Japan. He's in China. He's in Somalia. He's in the forest of Kenya. He's in Morocco. He's in Algeria. He's in Ghana. He's in me. He's in me. I'm alive. 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 I'm born of God. And so, that's what we find in the resurrection. In his presence, we find true joy. Hallelujah. Praise God. And so, you must remind yourself of that, that joy is here. Joy is here. Joy is here. I was born into joy. I was born into joy. You see, the believer upon receiving the life of Christ was born into a life of unmeasured joy. The joy is not measured. Take 2 liters of joy. I've got all the joy. All the joy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In his presence. In his presence.
If I was the enemy, I would have given up. He's got the victory. He's got the victory. I've got the victory. Nasaranani. I've got the victory. The victory is mine. We've got the victory. We've got the victory. We've got the victory. We've got the victory. We've got the victory.
I will never be conquered. Never. Never.
Jesus is Lord. That's what it means. When you say Jesus is Lord, He's Lord over death. He's Lord over mourning. He's the Lord of joy. That's what we find in the resurrection. Hallelujah. Praise God. And you wonder why Paul and Silas were being in the prison. And the only thing they will remember is to sing. Who is in the prison and sings? The one who knows that there's life after now. Paul will tell you, you see what? You know what? To die is gain. There's no man that can say that on the earth. Save the one who is born of God. He looks at the child and says, I know you don't want me to go. But you see, to die is gain. If I say I should stay, it's because of you people, for discipleship. But you see, if I die today, I'll still be alive. Hallelujah. Because I've got eternal life. The moment, see, you will need to understand this as a Christian first. Else you have not started the journey. And that's why, you see, sometimes we rejoice in church and some folks are looking and say, what are they rejoicing about? I don't need to have a reason. The resurrection is enough. Why do you think I'm jumping? And what do you think is in my head? You think I just like gymnastics? I just like to, go and get glory to God? No. But when you know the wealth of what has happened in the death and the resurrection of Christ, there's no way you not live. You know, sometimes I think and I look at what glory is to come. And I think about what life is ahead. And I look at what the enemy is doing today and how that he's already defeated. He's fighting a lost cause. And the devil is trying hard and you know, he's going against the church. Who deceived you? I'm asking him, who deceived you? Were you not there that morning? He rose from the dead. That was your last chance. That alone gives us joy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And if you don't have joy, you need to look at the child of whom you are. Are you a child of God at all? Because children of God are full of joy. Children of God are full of joy. They are not, they are not passive. In Psalm 2, let's go to Psalm 2. One of my favorite. Psalm 2. I close. Can play for me, please. Psalm 2. Why do the youth enrage? And the people will imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth have set themselves, and the rulers will take themselves together against the Lord and against the anointed, saying, let us break their bands and sunder. Let's cast away their cords from us. Can we verse 4 together? He that sits in the heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Actually, he said, the Lord shall have them in, he will rebuke them sword. They take counsel against the Lord and against the anointed. But you know what he that sits in the heaven shall do? The Lord shall laugh. It's in the family. We are not dead yet. The resurrection has licensed us to a lifetime of joy. What do we find in the resurrection? The fullness of joy. What do we find in the fact that Jesus rose from the dead? We find unmeasured joy. We find joy without boundaries. We find a lifetime of giving glory to the Father. And we are leaping and jumping and singing and shouting because we are alive. Hallelujah. He that sits in the heaven shall laugh. Guess what he's going to do? They are raging. They are going to destroy the Lord's anointing.
They're going to break their backs.
But God's response is to laugh. Because we have the victory. I'm on the winning side.
Hallelujah, I'm on the winning side. Hallelujah, I'm on the winning side. Hallelujah. Why are we doing this? You don't know that the shouting side is the winning side. Only winners shout. Hallelujah. Jesus rejoiced. The Bible says, in that same hour, he prayed for a man. He said, your son is old. And he came back to Jesus and said, the person you prayed for, be healed. The Bible says, in that same hour, Jesus rejoiced with the Spirit. He rejoiced with the Spirit. What does it mean to rejoice? It means there's no pit for your jumping. How do you speak in tongues? By faith. You've got nothing. Nobody's telling you, no. You just open your mouth by faith and you are praying in the Spirit. That's the same way. It's called joy in the Spirit. It's a fruit of the resurrection. If you don't have it, you look for it. Because it's in you. Hallelujah. And so you don't sit down there. Don't say, you are rejoicing and you are lifting your hands. You don't even need your hands. Who needs your hands? There's no silent joy. Hope you know that. They say, I'm joyful. I'm joyful. He's alive. Hey! You run around, you jump. It's so pitiable that some believers have gone kind of. You get a lot on your phone, and then you go, and they say, What's wrong? He's thanking, just thanking. And you go on, woo! But they tell you about how Jesus rose from the dead. What next? He shows that you have lost focus. Okay, focus. Hallelujah. Tell him, focus. Focus on joy. Hallelujah. He's Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 3. He says, you see, verse 17. He says, the Lord will joy over you. So we are not the only ones rejoicing. We didn't get it from the moon. We got it from the Father. As he is, so am I in this world. Hallelujah. I got my joy from the Father. I will never be in the state to be sad. Am I an over? The resurrection puts me over. The resurrection is my advantage. The resurrection is my joy. I will never be defeated. I will never be defeated. I will never be defeated. When I go on outreaches, you see the power of God is with me. Because he's alive, many more will come alive. That's what we have in resurrection. We have the audacity of life. We have the audacity. The greatest challenge was the grave. He said, without a man, since we don't forgive, God became a man. Oh, and without death, man will go into everlasting damnation. He's going to die. Jesus said, what does it cost? How many days do you want? He said, I'm going to die for 3 days. But you know what? That is not the end. On the third day. On the third day. On the third day. The grave will not hold him. The grave said, what's this? What's this? The natural gave way. The souls were rolled away. The souls were rolled away. Nobody pushes. Nobody pushes. Jesus said, all hail, all hail. Come on, stand up. The Almighty God has done it again. And he told the disciples. The angel told, he told the people that came, he said, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's alive. He's alive. You really came here? No wonder I called them fools. He had to call them fools. You really came here? You should be looking inside of you. It's a lie. You should be looking at your life. It's a lie. It's a lie. And because it's a lie, I'm terrifically alive. I'm alive. I'm alive. I'm alive. I'm alive. I'm alive. In the name of Jesus.
in the name of Jesus. I'm alive. What do we find in this resurrection? We find a little joy. A little joy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
I told you before. He said, yeah, you made from that beat. You know the beat? The beat is faith. The faith in your heart, that's the beat. And the devil is wondering, what's happening? Why are they jumping? I thought he needed cash now. I thought this one is still looking for husband. I thought this one is looking for job. I thought looking for admission. Why is he not jumping? And you ask them, the he who sits in heaven shall laugh. We have a ceaseless flow. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Paul says, quench not the spirit. The devil is not, he has gone beyond our people. Who has left time with the devil? Don't quench the spirit. Don't quench the spirit. What do we find in the resurrection? What do we find in the I'm alive. Hallelujah. Hallelujah! Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. He has risen from us. Hallelujah! 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 They thought he would never rise again. They thought that was the end. The Pharisees thought, yeah, don't you. They crucify. They didn't know that he was thinking about me. He said, do it. We are the ends. Do it. He's saying not to do it. They tore his clothes. They put on him the crown of thorns. They said, he's the king of the Jews. He said, not just the Jews. There's a guy in Nigeria. I'm also the Lord of his life. He's not just the king of the Jews. He's the king of kings. He's the Lord of all. And he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They are fulfilling the prophets. He died, but he did not remain dead. Many died. Abraham died. David died. Joseph died. In fact, they took his bones to Canaan. But this man died. And on the third day, he said, enough. Now let's start business. Hallelujah. He said, on the third day, let's start business. Now it's time to dwell in men forever. It's time to shake the world. It's time to go to China, beyond the shores of Jerusalem. It's time to take over the world. And he rose from the dead. And he gave the ones that believe in him eternal life, never to perish again. And I'm one of those. Hallelujah. I'm going to give the devil a run for his money. The devil has done. The devil has done. He's not chasing me. I'm chasing him. The devil has done. Why? I'm on the side of those who are alive. I'm in the resurrection. In his presence, I have found joy. And so, when the devil thought, okay, now we have started everything. I asked myself, what do I find in his presence? Hallelujah! 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 Glory to God! 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 I'm alive! Hallelujah! Where are you trying to bless this thing?